Amen. Thank you for that precious prayer, Brother Brad. I would ask that each one of you would pray for us during this time, that we would stand before you. Our heart is still convicted, and we feel like the Lord is leading us in the direction of the Articles of Faith here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church. We've already read the Article of Faith number 4. We'd like to read it again in your hearing. And then we'd like to ask you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn with us to Romans chapter 5. We're also going to look in some verses of Scripture in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 1, and then we're going to look at a few verses in Genesis chapter 3 as well. Romans chapter 5 to begin with. The Article of Faith number 4 here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church reads, "We believe that God created man good, able to stand, but liable to fall, and that man fell from this pure estate and brought himself under condemnation and death, and that man, being utterly depraved, has no ability, no desire to deliver himself from this condition." Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, the Apostle Paul has penned this by inspiration of Spirit. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." When we consider any subject in the Bible, it's important that we have a proper and correct definition of the subject. There's been many interpretational errors concerning the Bible because someone did not have a proper definition of a word. Now, the best dictionary for the Bible is the Bible. If you want to find a definition of a word, the Bible is a good place to find the definition of that word. I have at my home a dictionary that was actually done by a man named Noah Webster. You may have heard of Merriam-Webster. Noah Webster actually did a dictionary that was published in 1828. That dictionary is based on definitions from the Bible. Matter of fact, in the preface, Noah Webster makes reference to language. The English language is worthless without the Bible. The Bible gives definitions to words. And if you look in a dictionary and you find a definition of a word that's not in agreement, not in accordance with the Bible, the dictionary is wrong. See, a dictionary will give a definition of a word and how it's used in the English language at the present time. The Bible gives us the definition of the word and how it was introduced and used in the English language. Often people take a word like sin, for instance, and they have a definition of a word like sin, and their definition ends up kind of washing away the truth of salvation by grace and grace alone. See, without a proper definition of the word and what it is, it's impossible to understand even the subject of salvation by grace. I'm going to give you an example of this. My daughter, I picked her up at school at Unionville Elementary a few months ago. And Sarah looked at me and said, "Daddy, when we get home, I need you to help me with my multiple collations." You know, when she said that, I knew what she meant. She meant multiplication. See, I can't even say it anymore. Multiplications. But when she said multiple collations, she got me so confused in my mind concerning multiplication that I could not even say the word. And I looked at Sarah and I said, "Sarah," I said, "if I was going to look to someone to help me with a subject, I would at least find someone that could pronounce the word." If I can't pronounce the word, how could I even be a person that would be qualified to help you? I said all that to make this point. Unless we understand the word, how could we even consider ourselves qualified to teach the subject? What does the Bible have to say about this word sin? It's a small word. It only has 3 letters from our alphabet. But wow, does it have a huge definition. What is sin? This article of faith teaches us that the church believes something about sin. And I'm going to tell you, this article of faith is accurate with what the Bible teaches about the subject of sin. What is sin? If someone were to ask you what is sin, what would be your answer? The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 teaches that sin is a transgression. He said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is a transgression." A transgression is when someone goes beyond a set boundary. If we're driving down a highway and the speed limit, that's the boundary, is 55, if we're beyond that 55, we've transgressed the boundary. Well, who has the authority, who is sovereign to set the boundary? God is. And anything that's beyond the boundary that God set is sin. John said if a person has sinned, he's transgressed the boundary that God set. The Bible also says that sin is iniquity. Do you remember a man in Acts chapter 8, his name was Simon the Sorcerer? Do you remember him? Simon the Sorcerer, he saw the apostles doing miracles, and he went to the apostles and desired that he would have that gift. He even offered money. Can I buy it? Peter, he looked at him and called on him to repent of his sin. He said, "Because I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity." What does that word iniquity there mean? It means this filthiness is what it means. Sin is not only a transgression, but it's filthiness. It's that that's contrary to what's clean. That's the reason Isaiah told us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, all our righteousnesses, notice that's plural, are as filthy rags. Sin is filthiness in the sight of God. It's the opposite of clean. Sin is also wickedness. You remember in John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, John said, "We know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Sin is wickedness. What is wickedness? Wickedness is contrary to the very character and nature of God. That's what sin is. Contrary to God. God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. Sin is wickedness. Psalms chapter 14, the Bible says that men in sin are corrupt. Sin is corruption. In the sight of God, we who are sinners are corrupt in His sight. That means not being whole. If you went to the local grocery store and you were going to buy some hamburger meat, some ground beef for an afternoon on 4th of July, would you want some ground beef that was corrupt? No, I would not. But that's what we look like in the sight of God in sin. Sin is corrupt. Sin is also defined as being polluted. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 6. Man is polluted in his own blood. I mean, how many of us would like to get a drink of water from a polluted pond? That's what sin is. It's pollution. It's polluted. Sin goes further than that and telling us what we are in the sight of God in this wickedness and in this iniquity and in this corruption and in this pollution, telling us that in sin we're contrary. That's what sin is, a contrariness to God, enmity, opposition to God. Paul would teach us that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. You know, sin, when we consider the definition, is not a pretty thing. It's ugly. It's ungodly. It's what separates us from our fellowship with the Lord. It's what separated man from God. But before we go further with the subject, now that we understand what sin is, it's very important that we understand when sin began. Do we know where sin began? Did sin begin in eternity past? With God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? No, it did not. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are holy and perfect. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they made heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." Before the world was created, it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they created. They created what we see. They created heaven, they created earth. You know, there wasn't a heaven until God made it. It was just God. And God made the heaven and He made the earth. He created the atmosphere. He created the earth. He spoke to nothing and made something. And on the sixth day, God took the dust of the earth and He made man. See, man didn't come from a monkey. My son Joshua is 14 years old, and several years ago, he was intelligent enough to know better than man come from monkey. My son looked at me and he said, Daddy, if man came from monkey, why do we still have monkeys? How about that for a question? If man came from monkey, we shouldn't have monkeys. We should just have man. Man did not come from monkey. Man was made by God. God took the dust of the earth, and man was not made out of nothing. Man was made out of dust, and God made the dust out of nothing. And God took that dust, and he breathed in man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God made Adam, and the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29 that God made man upright. And God put him in a sleep and took a rib from his side, and he made woman. He made Eve. And there in the garden you have the institution of marriage, a man and a woman. Adam and Eve, and you know what? Life was good. They enjoyed life. God told them of every tree of this garden God had made, they may eat freely. They didn't have to pay for it. They just enjoyed life. God just said, you keep it and you dress it. Just do as I command. And Adam was upright. Adam was without sin. He loved his wife. His wife loved him. And life was good. But there was a tree that was in the midst of that garden. God told Adam not to eat it. Don't eat of that. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only one God told him not to eat of. And Adam, by his own choice, God did not make him do this. By his own choice, he acted in disobedience, contrary to the commandments of God, and eat of that fruit. And he and Eve ate together. If you go and read Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve ate together and they fell. Eve fell in Adam. Adam was the federal head and representative of man. And when he ate, he fell. And someone would say, well, why didn't God stop him? Do you know man has been trying to blame someone else for his own faults since the beginning of time? Why didn't God stop him? You know, if we would say that God was forced to act to stop Adam, we would have to cease to call God sovereign. God is sovereign and does as he pleases, and just because he knows something in advance does not mean he's the cause of the problem. God knows all things, but God is sovereign to intervene or not intervene as he pleases. Adam made the choice. Adam did it on his own. God made man upright, and Adam did that that was contrary to God. And when Adam did this, he fell from his estate. And man would say, well, I'll tell you what, it's got to be somebody else's fault because it can't be my fault. You know, I made a mistake last week. And you know, if I'd have been raised right, I would have made the right choice. Have you ever noticed people, usually when they make the wrong choices, try to blame it on one of two things? Either they're hereditary or their environment. Have you ever noticed that? I made the wrong choice, but if I had good people around me, I'd have made the right choice. I'd have made the right choice, but, you know, I was just raised to be wrong. And I made, folks will blame their mom and daddy. Folks will blame the way they're born, where they're born and raised up, rather than just taking the blame themselves. Adam, what was wrong with his heredity? Could you answer me that question? What was wrong with that man's heredity? That man was made by the hand of God, and yet he made the wrong choice. What was wrong with his environment? He was in a paradise. He was in a garden to keep it and dress it, and yet that man made the wrong choice. Could I say that Adam, God put him in a place to be our representative, and he, as far as man is concerned, was the best representative we could have? If we think in our heart, if it had been me, I would have done different. No, if it had been me, I would have did it faster and it had been my name all the way through the Bible. Adam was a man that was upright. Adam was a man that was without sin. I'm a sinner. And when Adam made the wrong choice, he fell from his estate by which he was made. God made man upright. And when Adam sinned, he plunged himself to a place that he wasn't before. I love this article of faith and what it says about the fall, fail. You know, when you have a fall, you have a change of position. How many of you have ever failed, tripped over something and failed? Joshua and I this week worked on some handrails on our front porch. You know the primary reason I did that? I actually fell off that front porch one day. I slipped and fell, and I didn't want to fall again. You know why? My position changed quickly. I went from being upright on the porch to laying out in the yard. If we teach a fall, we have to teach a change of position. Someone may argue, well, the Bible says that Adam died. He didn't say fell. Well, let me ask you, is those two words synonymous in Scripture? Is it possible that those two words are interchangeable, a fall and a death? Judges chapter 8 and verse 10, in the days of Gideon, when Gideon would battle with the Midianites, the Bible says that there was 120,000 men that fell. Now, let me ask you a question. Did they just trip over and fall and lay, or did they die? No, they died. In the days of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10, when they battled with the Philistines, they said there was 30,000 footmen that fell. Let me ask you, did they die? A death is a fall. A fall is a death in Scripture. Those words can be used interchangeably. And when Adam sinned against God by his own choice, he died, he fell from that estate that he was made. And when you have a fall, you have a change of position. You know, when Adam was made, he was made upright. When he sinned against God by his own choice, he fell. There was a change of position. Have you ever noticed what people teach in the world about sin doesn't really teach a fall? Doesn't teach a change of position? Some people in the world would say Adam was in a place to make a choice. God put that tree there, and Adam made a choice to eat it or not eat it, but he ate it, and now he failed, but now he's got to make a choice. Make a choice either to receive God or not to receive God. Well, if that's true, then there's no change of position. He can make a choice before. He can make a choice after. Now, I'm not the smartest man in the world, but I know that doesn't teach a change of position. Adam was in a place to make a choice. After he made the choice, he was plunged in a place where he could not help himself anymore, not able to make a choice. Someone else would teach, and this is an absoluter. Someone wants to know what an absoluter is, go read some of Elder C.M. Mills' writings. Elder Neil Helms told me that Brother C.M. Mills stood against absoluters his entire ministry. An absoluter teaches that man was made, and man could not help himself. It was God that made him sin against him, and by that he plunged him into a state, and he still can't help himself. Well, there's no change of position. He couldn't help himself before. He can't help himself after. There's no change of position. That's not teaching a fall. The only way we could teach a fall is this: God made man upright. Adam was able to make a choice. Adam made the wrong choice and now has plunged himself to a place he's not able to make a choice because now he's in sin, separated from God. That teaches a change of position. That will teach a fall, and that's exactly what this article of faith is saying. Sin began in the garden when Adam transgressed God's law. But it's also important not only to understand how sin began, but also understand the extent of sin. Who was affected by this sin? The text we read this morning, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. That text says it plainly, right? By one man, not by God and man working together. No, by one man. I appreciated what Elder James Isaacs said this week in a sermon he preached at Union Primitive Baptist Church. He said, if you want to blame somebody with all your problems, how about just blaming Adam? There you go. The Bible said, for thy sake. God said that to Adam, for thy sake. Wherefore, it's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, there's the change of position. So death passed upon all men. This change of position, when Adam fell, it affected us all, everyone in Adam. The extent of sin. Who was affected? Everyone in Adam was affected. You know, there was a law that God set forth in Genesis chapter 1 that's important for you to grasp. It's a law that everything would bring after its own kind. Have you ever thought about the wheat of the field and the seed that comes from that wheat? If that seed comes forth from that wheat and you plant it, what do you expect to get? Brother Dolan, do you expect to get some tomatoes from that? No, you're going to get wheat. What if you got some tomatoes? I got some tomatoes here, and I got some tomato seeds, and I put it in the ground. What do you expect to get, Brother Phil? Expect to get some okra from that? No. You'll go get tomatoes. Well, I got some potatoes, Brother John. I got some potatoes here. I'm going to put it in the ground, and I'm going to plant it. What am I going to get? Am I going to get oranges? No, you're going to get potatoes. It brings after its own kind. You got two cows that come together, and they have a yearling, a young. Do you expect to be a cat? No, it's going to be a cow. When you consider that law that's here in this earth, in this sphere, in this place we live, everything brings after its own kind. So after Adam fell and Adam and Eve here in the state of sin, what comes forth from them, guess what? It's going to be like them. Sin. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says that Adam had a son. His name was Seth, and he was born after his own image. It's in that image, that marred image that sin has placed upon him. See, man is still in the image of God. He's soul, body, and spirit. But sin has marred him so that if you look at him now, it's difficult to even see God in him. No, Adam brought forth after his kind. And everything that come forth from Adam and Eve, which is all of us, guess what? Now we're in sin. See, Adam and Eve were not able to come together and have a child and that child be pure as God made Adam because now he is in sin. Cain was Adam's son. And Cain murdered Abel. Do you think Cain had to be taught to do that? No. Cain was born in sin. And when we're conceived in our mother's womb, because of that fall and it bringing forth after its kind, guess what? When my heart beat the first time, and that was me. That was my heart. Life starts at conception. Psalms 139, David declares that to us in verse 12. That was him in his mother's womb. My heart beat the first time. It was in the nature of sin. I didn't say I was practicing sin, but I was in the nature of sin because man brings forth after his own kind. Why do you think Job said in Job 14 verse 4, who could bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. It's impossible. It's impossible for a man and a woman to come together and have a child that's perfect and pure. It's not going to work. We bring forth after our own kind. That's the reason David said in Psalms 51 and verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And children, no matter how beautiful they look, no matter how lovely they are, no matter how those blue eyes just make you melt. And my little girl, Sarah Beth, could just look at me when she was a baby and just melt me. She's still a sinner. And given enough time, the children will manifest that nature. And when they manifest that nature, that's not when they become sinners. That's when they manifest they are sinners. See, we don't become sinners when we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. Let me give you an illustration of that. Have you ever saw any baby rattlesnakes? I was raised there in Northeast Georgia. When they cut the railroad track through my papa's property, they had dynamite some mountains. And they took those rocks and they piled them up on the other side of my daddy's property. Of course, in the sun, those rocks got warm and, you know, rattlesnakes made their dens in that. My daddy's ponds were here in a little valley and those rattlesnakes were there in those hills and those rocks. Every summer, they'd come down to look for something to eat. You had to watch your step around my daddy's property, my papa's property. I mean, we've had dogs, cats, all types of animals that have been bitten by rattlesnakes. I've saw baby rattlesnakes. You know what? They look kind of cute. They little sweet little snakes. They look cute. I mean, I went up to them and I just took a stick and just said, look, here's a little rattlesnake. It's kind of cute. You know, I'm sure somebody could find one of those little rattlesnakes and they could say, you know, look here, I'm going to name this little rattlesnake Pinky Poo and Cutie Pie. It's a rattlesnake. Look how sweet it is. But if you keep that rattlesnake long enough, it's going to grow up and it's going to bite you. And it's going to put its poison in you. And if you don't get to a doctor fast enough, it will kill you. Why? Because it's a rattlesnake. No matter how beautiful we think it looks, no matter how good we treat it, it's still a rattlesnake, and it still has poison. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I'm not calling y'all a bunch of snakes. But the Bible teaches this, that we have this nature of sin, and given enough time, we will manifest that, and the extent of sin is this. When Adam fell, we were all in him, so that now every person that's ever born on this earth is a sinner, all but one. One. What was his name? His name is Jesus. But Jesus did not come into this world by the natural process of a man and woman. He came on this earth into the world of our viewing through the virgin birth. It was a virgin that was conceived of the Holy Ghost. You know, if it was possible for a man and woman to come together and have a perfect and pure child, God did not have to use the miraculous virgin birth for his son to come into the world. He could have picked out a man. He could have picked out a woman, got them to come together, and bam, there's Jesus. No, that's not the way it worked. Why? Because it's impossible for a man and a woman after the fall to come together and bring forth a perfect child. So God had a virgin that was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and his son came in the world. That's the only one that's been born on this earth without sin. I was a sinner when I was conceived. You were a sinner when you were conceived in your mother's womb. And given enough time, you will manifest that sin. And man in that state of sin, he's corrupt in his person. He's corrupt in his actions. And he's corrupt in his focus, meaning this: you're not going to change his path. You're not going to educate man to the degree in his mind that he'll just change his mind and say, well, I'll no longer be a sinner. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul teaches much about sin and this extent of sin and who's affected by sin. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, what then, are we better than they? Who's the they? It's the people of the first and second dispensation of time. There was a first dispensation of time from Adam to Moses. There was a second dispensation of time from Moses until the coming of Christ. And now we're in the third and last dispensation of time on earth, which is from Christ appearing until his second coming. And I'm looking forward to that second coming. Paul said, are we better than they? Are we better than them in the first and second dispensation? No, in no wise. He said, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. What is he saying? We're all sinners. Since Adam sinned in the garden, we're all sinners. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's written in Psalms 14. It's written in Psalms 53. Solomon teaches it in Ecclesiastes 7:20. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're all under sin. We're corrupt in our person. Without God, I am corrupt. I am polluted. I'm defiled. I'm a transgressor. And I'm not going to do good. And I can't be convinced to do good. A person can talk to me all day long to do good. It's not going to work. Man will not change himself. And if you notice, every avenue, every effort a man would make to try to change another man to be perfect, Paul addresses this right here. He said in verse 11, there is none that understandeth. Some people in the world would say, all you got to do is just educate man and he's going to get better. Educate him. Educate him, he'll get better. You need to educate his mind. Man and sin, you can educate him, and all you end up with is an educated sinner. That's what you end up with. I'm like a brother said in times past, you take a man that's dead in sins, and if he's a thief, if you educate him, all you got is an educated thief. Now, instead of being the one that steals your chicken out of your coop, he'll get on the internet and steal your money out of your account from the bank. How about that? He's an educated thief. Man does not understand. You go to him and say, you need to understand. You need to change your ways. You're going to end up under the punishment of God. He will not understand. There's none that seeketh after God. What you need to do is you need to turn from this sin and seek after God. That's what you need to do. If you'll seek after God, you can change yourself. Paul said, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. Man needs to get in a better way. Man is in an ungodly way. He's in a sinful state. If he'll get in the right way, he can change himself. Paul said, they're all gone out of the way. Well, if you just do something good, just one good action. Do you realize believing in God, confessing Jesus Christ, all those are good works? But Paul said, in man's sinful state, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I love that text right there. How's a man going to confess Jesus Christ if his mouth is full of something else? His mouth, man without God, his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, their focus. They're not going to change. Man is not going to change of his own strength, of his own choice. Have you ever thought about the way God made man and the way man is? Children in school are taught about the evolution of man. The Bible teaches about the devolution of man, that God made man upright. See, the world started out with order, and man brought chaos. The world would like to teach you everything started out with chaos and man through his intelligence has brought forth order. That is wrong. God made man upright. God gave order. Man has brought chaos. Man is not in a state of evolution. He's in a state of devolution. He's getting worse and worse and worse. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul deals with that first dispensation of time. And in that first dispensation of time, God revealed himself to man. He revealed himself to him through his judgments. He revealed himself to him in his creation. He has revealed to him mouth to ear. Adam spoke with God. But that did not change the direction of man and sin. Notice in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, how did they know God? Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. I mean, Cain and Abel, they could go to Adam and say, what about this tree here, Daddy? He'd say, God made that tree. And then somebody would say, we need to take a carbon dating test of that and see how many trillions of years old it is. And Adam would say, no, he just made this a few days ago. See, God made a mature earth. Adam walked with God. Adam taught his kids about God in the garden. But even though they were taught with mouth to ear, it did not change the devolution of man because man was made intelligent. Adam was intelligent. He named all the beasts of the field. Man became ignorant. Notice this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Man began intelligent. He ended up ignorant. Foolish. Man began informed. Notice in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God and the image made to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man began informed. Adam was informed. He knew. But because of sin, man became absolutely just foolish. I mean, would you agree it'd take a foolish man to bow down to an image of a bird? Wow, that's foolish to me, but man does it. Man began with morals. God made Adam and Eve. Notice in verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forevermore. Man began with morals. God gave him morals. God made Adam and Eve. But man, because of sin, became immoral. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affection, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their own lust toward one another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Man began with morals. God made Adam and Eve. But when we see men with men, women with women, that's not moral, that's immoral. That's the devolution of man. This is what sin has brought into the world. I had a man come to me once and he said, you know, Brother Ronnie, I don't believe in this men with men and women with women. Can you give me a Bible verse against that? And I said, let me say, just look out your window right here. I said, that text right there teaches us three times of what's natural. Natural is man with woman, not man with man and not women with women. I told the man, I said, look out your window. I said, you ever seen a male Bob White take up with a male Bob White? You ever see that? What about a male bull take up with a male bull? Male horse with a male horse? That ever happened? No. It's always male and female created he them. I said, nature teaches us that is wrong. It's immoral. It's not as God made man, but this is the devolution of man, his direction. And you could go and educate that man and tell him over and over and over and over. And he's like, no, this is the way we're going to do it. This is the way we like it. Why? They worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Man has brought himself to a place where he can't reconcile himself to God. Man began intelligent. He became ignorant. Man began informed. He became foolish. Man began with morals. He became immoral. Man began with fellowship with God. He lost that. Notice in verse 29 through 31, three words, maliciousness, malignity, and implacable. What that means is man has sinned against God and brought him to a place outside parameters. He's outside the parameters of the law that God gave. The word malignity in that text literally means being outside parameters without parameters. Man has no parameters and no boundaries concerning how far he will sin. If it was not for God in heaven stopping man, they would destroy the earth. I've already said that. The word implacable literally means irreconcilable to the parameters. You're not going to educate man and talk him out of being what he is. Now, we've considered the definition of sin. We've considered the extent of sin, the beginning of sin. I want to talk to you a few moments about the awareness of sin. The awareness of sin. Do you know everybody on this earth, I've already said, is a sinner? Everybody is. But not everybody knows they're a sinner. See, a wicked man that's in a state of sin, depraved sin, he didn't see himself as a sinner. He didn't see anything wrong with him at all. Matter of fact, he sees himself as his own standard. But there's a type of sinner that's on this earth, and I believe that's you. He's a knowledgeable sinner. He knows he's a sinner. And if a person knows that he is a sinner, it's evidence that he's a born-again child of God. This morning, I'm going to tell you, you're all sinners. Last week, I told you that God loves you, and you're going to heaven. This week, I'm going to tell you, without God, we're all a bunch of depraved, sorry sinners. That's what we are. You know, and I don't mind a preacher telling me I deserve hell. I deserve hell, but don't leave me in hell, okay? Give me some good news by the end of this sermon, okay? And I want to give you some good news. Do you see yourself as a sinner? You see yourself as a sinner? When I talk about sin and the wickedness of man, do you see that being wrong? Brother Phil, that's wrong. You see that being wrong. I can see it in Brother Phil and Sister Shelby's eyes. I can see it in Brother and Sister's eyes. You know this sin is wrong. The only way you know that is if God's grace is already in your heart. You are a born-again child of God. And there's born-again children of God throughout this earth that live in sin, that suppress the truth, just to live in their sin, and they'll be in heaven one day and they'll know the truth. But here in this world, they don't have the comfort and joy of fellowship with God. But if they see themselves as a sinner, the only way they can is if they're born-again child of God. God has turned the light on. David said in Psalm 73 and verse 5, if you want to go and mark that in your Bible, it's one of my favorite texts. David makes reference to the wicked. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued as other men. David said, I can look out and wicked people, they're not plagued like I am. I feel to be a sinner. I feel to be condemned. I've done God wrong. I haven't done that the right. I see the wickedness in this world. I'm plagued by this. David said, the wicked don't have that problem. If you've got that problem with sin in your life, you are a born-again child of God. God has turned the light on in your heart. And as I said last Sunday, whoa, you're going to heaven one day, brother and sister. Let me illustrate that like this. When I was growing up there in Georgia, my first cousin, Kevin, he's dead now. He's as good a friend as I ever had. He and I used to go fishing all the time. It's one day during the week we were going to go fishing, and I had my bass boat backed up into one of Daddy's barns. And my mom and Daddy, you know, they were bad to put their hoes and the rakes and all the corn and everything in that barn. Have you ever saw those cartoons and somebody step on a hoe and Tom and Jerry, you know, it hit them in the head? That has actually happened to me. It makes sense now, right? That's happened to me. Rakes and hoes, it happens. That will happen. Because we'd leave a lot of time before daylight. Well, Kevin got there one day, and I was going back and trying to get everything ready in the boat, and I was fumbling around and dropping stuff, and Kevin, he yelled back to me. He said, Bunk, he said, they call me Bunk. He said, do you need a light? I said, yeah. And he just threw the light back to me, and I caught it, and I turned it on. There was a huge black snake right at my feet. Now, you're talking about walking on some corn. I got to moving. But you know, that black snake had been there all along. It had been there the whole time. But I didn't know it was there until I turned the light on. Well, what's the point, Brother Ronnie? The point is this. We've always been snakes. We've been sinners since our heart beat the first time, but you didn't know you was a sinner until God turned the light on. And if you see yourself as a sinner, God has turned the light on. How about if you ever did something in your life and you just couldn't look yourself in the mirror? Has that ever happened to you? How about the things I've done in my life I was so ashamed of, I couldn't even look myself in the mirror. I just hung my head. You know, David said in Psalms 40 and verse 12, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquity has taken hold on me so that I'm not able to look up. I can't even look myself in the mirror." Why do I feel like that, Brother Ronnie? You feel like that because you're a born again child of God. You belong to the Lord, and He loved you. He gave His Son for you on the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul, he was alive without the law once. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. Meaning this, he was without the law in his heart. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the commandment of life, when Jesus spoke that life in my heart, sin revived and I died. I saw myself a sinner. God took His finger and wrote His laws on Paul's heart. God has written His laws with His very finger, the Spirit of God, in your heart. 2 Corinthians 3:3 tells us this. That's the reason you feel to be a sinner. That's an awareness of sin. If you're a conscience sinner, you know you're a sinner. Praise God, you're a child of God. And what that means is this sin that we can't turn from of our own strength, that we're in this corrupt state, that Jesus came into the world and died for all your sins. Do you realize in our state we don't want to help ourselves, we're unable to help ourselves, and we're unacceptable with God to help ourselves. But God loved you before the foundation of the world. God loved His people, a number that no man can number, out of every kindred, tribe, people, nation, all over the world. And that Jesus came into the world. This sin that we're in, by which we've transgressed God's law, we're guilty before the throne of God. Jesus came into the world and paid for all of those sins so that now every child of God that He loved before the world began now stands before the throne of God, just and holy and without blame. There's no sin that can be laid to your charge for you to go to hell. There's no record of sin in heaven. Jesus has done it for you. He has won the victory. He has destroyed all the enemies. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 real quick as we try to close. Everything that was involved with sin, everything that sin brought on us, brought on Adam, Jesus suffered all those. If you notice in Genesis 3:15, when God tells the serpent, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I mean, sin brought bruises, right? There's bruises involved. What's the Bible say about Jesus? He was bruised. All the bruises that sin brought into the world, Jesus suffered those bruises. He was wounded, and He was bruised. Have you ever thought about the curse? Sin brought a curse. The Bible says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake," there in verse 17. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, that Christ has been made a curse for us. He bore the curse, Jesus did. Well, sin brought sweat. God told Adam, "By the sweat of thy face," not the sweat of thy brow, the sweat of thy face. When Jesus prayed in the garden before He'd go to the cross the next day, His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Sin brought sorrow. The Bible teaches us that in sorrow, verse 16, "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Sin brought forth sorrow. You remember Jesus when He prayed there in the garden, He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death." Sin brought forth thorns and thistles. You know the reason you got thorns and thistles? Sin, that's why. You don't ever have to plant them. You ever had to plant thorns and thistles? You don't have to plant them, they just come up. Sin brought forth thorns and thistles. What did they put on the head of Jesus Christ? They put on Him a crown of thorns. He bore that. The Bible says that there was a sword placed in the way to that garden. See, man could not come back into that garden. But it was Jesus, according to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6 and 7, the sword awoke and Jesus suffered that sword. See what Jesus did? All the wrath that we deserve because of sin, Jesus suffered all of that wrath on the cross of Calvary. Every bit of it. All that I deserve as a sinner in the sight of God, Jesus suffered all of that sin. Not 99%, not 99.5%, but all of the sin. So that now we, His children, stand before His throne just and holy and without blame. Hallelujah. Now what's left for us to do? What's left for us to do? I tell you what I'm going to do. I believe it. I believe it. But my believing did not change the fact that Jesus did it. If I didn't believe it, it wouldn't change that Jesus did it. See, my believing does not change facts. You know, I can stand before you and I can say, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe I got $1 million in my bank account. When actually I'm as broke as a slinky toy that went through about 4 or 5 siblings in a family. If I can believe it all I want to, it doesn't change what's there. But what if it was there? Would believing it help me in some financial comfort? Yes, it would. My believing does not change the fact, but my believing in facts give me comfort concerning that fact. I believe Jesus died for all my sins. Why? I see myself as a sinner. And if I see myself as a sinner, hallelujah, the Bible says that Jesus died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6, he died for the ungodly. My daddy said that was one of his favorite texts because he said, I know I'm ungodly. And if I know I'm ungodly, the Bible says that Jesus died for the ungodly. Praise God, the friend of sinners came into this world and died for an ungodly sinner like me. And if I believe it, it gives me peace and comfort concerning that fact. That fact. What else should I do? I should praise him. Brother Brad said in his prayer, and thanks be to Jesus. Thanks be to God. He sent his son in this world. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, he has saved us from all of our sins. I want to praise him and thank him. That's why I'm here this morning. I'm not here this morning trying to save myself from hell. I believe Jesus did that. I'm here this morning. I want to thank him for saving me and giving me this hope that I have, that he has saved me from all the penalty of my sin in which I could not help myself. That is a Savior, brothers and sisters. That's a Savior that we should be worshiping. That's a Savior that we should be thanking. That's a Savior that we should be living for to show the world how much we love him. May God richly bless you. If anyone here this morning would like to ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, you know, every Sunday I say I'm not going to get excited, and that all changes about 30 minutes in.